Chapter number 2 tonight, book of Luke, chapter number 2. Luke is the book, or the writer, that gives the most description to the birth of Jesus. And most of the time, whenever you see nativities acted out or performed as a play of such, most of the time it comes from, or even sometimes it's read, from Luke in chapter 2. It's the most detailed account, and best we can tell, it's probably the best account in the New Testament. Luke in chapter 2, we're not going to look necessarily directly at the birth of Jesus tonight. We're going to look at the condition of another man. Luke chapter 2, verse number 4. And Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. At this point in time in history, a lot of people were traveling to Judea. A lot of people were traveling to Bethlehem. So what was happening at this point was everybody was coming in to pay their taxes. They were all traveling back to the city to pay their tribute, I guess, to the government that was there. Anyway, there was a lot of people coming in, and Joseph, being a man, he didn't call ahead and make reservations. And there was no room for them whenever they got there. Now, back then, in these days, there weren't a reservation book. You couldn't really book ahead of time. You had to show up first. And so Mary, being pregnant, y'all have probably traveled with either a pregnant spouse or being that way yourself. It's an extremely difficult thing to do, traveling long distances with somebody that is great with child. And so traveling from Galilee to Bethlehem, you're looking at an incredible distance where it would take a normal person just a few days. It probably took them north of a week to make this journey, to make this trip. And so not only were they running behind, Mary was in all kind of bad shape. Her feet was probably hurting. Her head was probably hurting. Her back was probably hurting. And everything she had was probably hurting at this point. And all she wanted was somewhere to sit down, because she was either walking or riding a donkey for the last week. And so Mary finds herself in a lot of pain. She finds herself in a lot of trouble. And she goes looking for someone who has room for Jesus. And she couldn't find room. She couldn't find space. She couldn't find... Not me. She could not find a place to stay the night or to even have birth. And so what we ended up with is, and I know a lot of people criticize the innkeeper, but it says here that there was no room for them in the inn. And so she was forced to go outside of the inn, and I know that it speaks to the humble beginnings of Jesus Christ, the King of the world, born in a stable and laid in a feed trough. But tonight, I wonder how many of us have lived our life in the same condition as that innkeeper, same condition as the inn. There were so many other people, there's so many other paying customers, so many people that got there first that they could not squeeze in the Son of God. In our life, that's the way it is. Because in our life, we fill it up before we come to know God. We fill it up before salvation. We fill it up before we become a member of the church. We fill up our life before we even have the thought to include God. Because as a kid, we acquire what we call hobbies. And they begin to take precedent in our life. And for those of us who graduate high school and go on to college, studies begin to take precedent in your life. And then those who graduate college or even go straight from high school and then go get a job and go to work, work begins to take precedent in your life. And before you know it, you don't have time to do absolutely nothing at all. You come home at night and you take your shoes off and you... Y'all ever done that? You come home and you plop down like man used to say. He said, I come home and I plop down in my easy chair and it's like I was planted there. Come down and sit down and plop down and you're done. You're finished. You're exhausted. You're wore out. Because your life has filled up with these things that you need. Your life is filled up with these things that are required. Your life is filled up with things that you enjoy. Because a lot of times, if it's not work consuming our time, it's hobbies, it's fishing, it's hunting, it's piddling around in a wood shop or welding shop or working on cars or engines or whatever it may be. It's things that consume our time. And here we have an innkeeper who let's, for lack of a better illustration, let's say he has 100 rooms. And in each of these rooms, he has put a guest, he has put a priority, and this is the heart of a sinner now and becoming the heart of a Christian. He has put in each one of these rooms something that is a priority in his life. So in room number one, you have work because work is a priority. And then you have your kids scattered out in rooms, depending on how big your family is, rooms 1 through like 17 or something. And then you go on beyond that and you have cousins and you have extended family. And then you get on down in the 30s and 40s and you have hobbies. Because you like to do this and you like to do that. And then a lot of us have multiple hobbies. And so we begin to fill rooms and fill rooms and fill rooms. And he filled up all 100 rooms with paying guests. And what a paying guest is to that innkeeper, to us, it's things that we enjoy and brings us satisfaction. Things that make us feel good. And I'm not saying that work makes everybody feel good, but you got to do it right. But beyond that, things that bring you satisfaction is... There was a girl, she made a birthday cake one time. It was beautiful. I've never seen anything like it. She said, "I don't know who I'm going to give this to. Do you know somebody having a birthday coming up?" I said, "You didn't make that for nobody in particular?" She said, "No, I just love to do it. And I had a bad day at work today, so I come home and made a cake." It brought her satisfaction. It brought her gratitude. It brought her peace and joy. And I do the same thing. I'm sure we all have something that will relieve stress, something that will bring us joy and gratitude, regardless of what it is. And we begin to fill up our end. We begin to fill up our life with those things. And then whenever Jesus comes along, there's no room. As a lost person, you're not supposed to have room for Jesus yet. Does that make sense? Because as a lost person, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior right now, you don't understand what it is to have your life changed by Him. You don't understand what it is to have your all... What's that the song said? My whole life was flipped inside out and upside down in a minute. You don't know what it is to have everything turned and all of your priorities rearranged and your whole way of thinking changed. You don't know what it is to, like Paul said in Ephesians, be renewed in your mind. You don't know what it is to be what he said in Corinthians, to be that changed man. And so right now you don't have room for Jesus. And that's not a problem. Because tonight we're going to talk about making room for Jesus. We're going to talk about making room for Jesus, because in our life, if we sit here and we say we have absolutely no room for Jesus, understand that Jesus still was born, even though he couldn't be born in the end, even though he couldn't be born in that particular establishment, he was still born. Life goes on. Time goes on. It wasn't going to stop his birth, only the location. The fact that you may refuse to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight is not going to stop the Holy Spirit from saving somebody. It just may not be you. Because if you don't make room for Jesus, Jesus ain't going to come in. If you have a big flashing sign on the door of your heart saying, "I have no vacancy, I have no room, I'm not going to make room, I prioritize everything else, I refuse to believe," that is total and complete rebellion, by the way. But if you keep telling yourself that I am not, I refuse, I have too much other going on, I'm not giving my life to Jesus, I'm not believing in Jesus, I don't want nothing to do with it, there's too much to it, I'm not memorizing the Bible, y'all memorizing the Bible ain't got nothing to do with being a Christian. I'm not living that way. Living any certain way has nothing to do with being a Christian. I'm not going to dress that way. Let me give you a news flash. Dressing a certain way has nothing to do with being a Christian. I'm not going to live that way. Living a certain way has nothing to do with being a Christian. I'm not going to talk that way. Well, talking a certain way has nothing to do with being a Christian. Well, I can't come to church 3 whole times a week. Coming to church has nothing to do with being a Christian. I want to be absolutely, totally, and completely clear. It has nothing to do with being a Christian. The only thing that matters right now in this moment is whether or not you believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation. That is it. How you dress is irrelevant. How you talk is irrelevant. What you do in your free time is irrelevant. All of that is completely and totally irrelevant. It don't matter. at all. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the only singular thing that matters in all of eternity is this moment. And whether or not you believe in Jesus Christ, the saving of your soul. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Knowing and understanding and realizing that you are a sinner, that you have done wrong at some point in your life. Believing that Jesus can save you from that. Believing that He can save you out of that. Believing that He, with His own blood, can wash you white as snow. Believing that He came as that sacrifice for your sin. Died on a cross. Suffered your hell, suffered your death. And rose again from the grave, conquering death itself. Believing in that Savior will change your life forever. Believing in that Jesus will change everything forever. And then all that other stuff that we were talking about, the way you talk, the way you act, the way you dress, the way you attend church, the way you memorize the Bible, all of that comes second. But if you miss Jesus, you've missed it all. I don't want to be misunderstood this evening. The way you talk, the way you act, the way you dress, the things that you do in your free time, it matters after salvation. It matters after salvation. Because we have a testimony that we are supposed to live to the world. The Bible says that we are supposed to be witnesses of Christ. That we are supposed to be a transformed man. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, for we are changed. We are a new creature through the renewing of our mind. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Everything changes in that moment of salvation. And then everything from there forward matters. It counts. But right now, none of that matters if you don't know Jesus Christ. Because without Him, you're going to die in the devil's hell, burn in the devil's hell. And it's not going to matter what you did on this earth if you didn't believe in Jesus. You can do everything what you consider to be right and die and go to hell. You can memorize the Bible and die and go to hell. You can have people pray for you until they're blue in the face and you can die and go to hell. You can never miss a church service. You can go to church 362 days out of the year. Die and go to hell if you miss Jesus. I want to make that abundantly clear that that is the only thing, the first thing, the number one priority above everything else is Jesus Christ, who we celebrate this time of year. We celebrate a child who was born to die. We celebrate a child who was born for you. He came for you. He came for all of us. To seek and to save that which was lost. And that moment of salvation is something like you've never experienced. It is an immediate renewing of your mind. And it is an ongoing renewing of your mind. It is something that changes in an instant and continues to change from the inside out for the remainder of your life. But if you miss it, you've missed it all. Immediately following that, let's continue to read. Save people, we need to make room for Jesus too. That's not the thought on my heart tonight, but we do. We need to make room for Jesus Christ in our life, not during Christmas, not only during Christmas and Easter, not only during Sundays on church days, but all the time we need to make room for Jesus in our life. And let's continue. Chapter number 2, verse number 13. Luke chapter 2, verse 13. And suddenly, let's back up. There was an angel that appeared in verse 10 and said, fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now this angel appeared to a bunch of shepherds keeping their flock in a field. And this angel appeared to a bunch of shepherds and this angel said, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, not just y'all. You get that? He's writing this. He's writing this like the angels were talking to the shepherds. But the angels were talking to every person down through the pages of time. From then to us, these angels were talking to everybody. For I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. We are part of that all people. The good tidings, the great joy was the birth of Jesus Christ. And that should bring us joy today. That should bring us good tidings today. But that's not what we want to dwell on. Let's continue down verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, I want you to underline this verse. Glory to God in the highest. Above all, giving God the glory because it is His will. It is His love that through Jesus Christ we can be saved. Glory to God in the highest, first and foremost. And on earth, He turns to us. Glory to God in heaven. Glory to God the Almighty. Glory to God our Father. And then He turns to us on earth, toward us. Peace. Goodwill toward men. There are a lot of words in the Bible that's used to describe Jesus Christ. A lot of them. Bunches of them. Can anybody quote that verse from Isaiah? How many names do we have for Jesus? Y'all ever study the names of Jesus in the Bible? I know some of you have. It's crazy how many names Jesus has in the Bible. I mean, it's piles of them. And they mean all sorts of things. I love these two words describing Jesus Christ, because it was on this night, it was on the birth of Christ, it was on the day of His birth, that an angel declared to the world, "I bring you good tidings of great joy. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." That's what Jesus brought. Peace and goodwill toward men. It took me a little while to understand exactly how bad a shape that I was in as a sinner. Because as a kid, I was convicted of my sin, and as a kid, I believed in Jesus Christ to the saving of my soul. But it was after that I realized exactly how bad a shape I was in. It was after that I realized exactly how big of a deal it was for Jesus to come and die for me. Do you realize how big of a deal it was for Jesus to come and die for you? Have y'all ever adjusted your Christmas plans for family in some way? Adjusted the way your Christmas day is going, Christmas Eve is going, and move things around just to make it work? And then you look at that person and say, "You don't even know what I went through to be here with you. You don't even know what I went through to make this work where me and my family can be here. You don't even know what I went through." We don't know what Jesus went through to make peace for us work. Does that make sense? We can't comprehend what Jesus went through to become that light that everybody's holding their hand. The Bible says that Jesus was the light of the world, that He is the light of the world. And I'm not going to turn all these lights off, but whenever you turn them off, that light's getting brighter, right? And the darker the world gets, and the more simple the man gets, the brighter that Jesus gets, and the more of our sin we see, the more of our deprivation that we see, the brighter Jesus gets in our life. The more peace that we understand. The more goodwill that we can understand. Because until we understand exactly what Jesus saved us from, I don't believe we can fully appreciate Christmas. Jesus didn't just rearrange His plans. Jesus gave it all. He gave it all. Television series and movies will depict Jesus screaming and hollering as He lays His arms down on that cross. My Bible says that He opened not His mouth. My Bible says that He begged His Father in heaven that if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And God said there's no other way. And so Jesus took the cross. Hanging up on that cross, He cried. And whenever He cried, the world went black. The earth began to shake. The veil of the temple rent. Rocks began to fall. And Jesus cried, "My Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was judged at that moment. He was judged for 3 hours on that cross. He was tortured. He was tormented because of you. Because of you. Because of our sin, Jesus came into this world. And we think it's a small thing. We put nativity scenes on the mantle and blow up Christmas lights and put them in the yard, and we think it's a small thing that Jesus rearranged His whole life to die for you. That Jesus gave His whole life for you. Jesus died for you. But that's not where the story ends. Because if all Jesus did was die, He did what everybody else could do. Jesus lay in the grave just long enough for everybody to realize that it wasn't spontaneous. So He's coming back already. Jesus laid in the ground for 3 days because that's what Isaiah the prophet said He would do. Jesus laid in the ground for 3 days so that He could be guaranteed 100% fulfill His word that He would come back. He conquered man. He conquered Satan. And in His resurrection, He conquered death. What are the three things that human beings cannot conquer? Man, our flesh, Satan, and death. Through Jesus Christ, we can conquer all three of them. Without Him, all three of them will take us straight to hell. All three of them. Tonight, I know it's Christmas time. And I love Christmas time as much as anybody. But the more you see Jesus, the more we see our own sin. The more that I see what He saved me from, the more I love the story of His birth. Because those angels said, tonight things have changed. Those angels said, tonight, and joy to the world. I love that song, but it don't even do it justice. Joy to the world for tonight and forever. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. That's the story of Christ. That's the character of Christ. That is the reason that Christ came. That is the reason that He died, so that you could have peace, so that you could have salvation, so that you could believe, so that we as sinners could be saved. I can't speak for a single person in this building, except for myself. I have believed in Jesus Christ as the Savior of my soul, and whenever I die and leave this world, I'm going to heaven. Like the song says, I'm bound for that city. Tonight, I hope you're in that same shape. Because if you're not, Christmas should be the saddest time of the year for you. Because you're sitting around celebrating a child who came into this world, who grew up and lived a life and who suffered on this earth near about every minute that He was here. And you're going to sit there and say, I don't need Him. I don't want Him. I don't believe Him. Jesus said, whosoever believeth in the Son of God. The Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by grace are you saved through faith. By God's grace we're saved through the faith that we can have in Him. And tonight, if you'll have that same faith, if you'll believe in Jesus to the saving of your soul, God, for Jesus' sake, will save you. And that little light you're holding takes a whole new meaning. The Bible that you're holding takes a whole new meaning. The baby that we celebrate in Christmas time means a whole bunch more than it did whenever you walked in here. And I hope and pray that we can see that. Because you're going to believe in Jesus. Before death or after, you're going to believe. You're going to make room for Jesus. I pray that you would do it tonight. That you would remove pride, that you would remove selfishness, that you would remove confusion, that you would flee from the devil. Resist Satan. Well, whatever it is you're fighting with and battling with, whatever is keeping you from committing to Jesus Christ, whatever is keeping you from believing in Him to the saving of your soul, it is not worth going to hell over. Believe in Him, He'll change everything. Everything. And at that point, I must have gave away my candle. I thought I had one. At that point, we're not going to be Sunday school kids again. But at that point, you'll look at that candle, and you'll remember that song, Just a Little Light of Night. Because salvation forward, that's our job. This little light of mine, I'm
let it shine. And for those of us who are saved tonight, I know you really can't see the brightness of the candles. This is the dim of the light. But Christmas time should remind us that we have a mission. We have a journey. Well, we have a job to do. And that is to present our life, to present our Jesus, to present our Christ, not as a baby, but as a Savior to the world. That is our job. That is our duty. That is our commission. To present Christ as a Savior, not as a baby.
Well, we have a verse of a song tonight. We're going to offer a verse of invitation. If someone has something on their heart, we'd like to invite you to come with this.